How's everybody doing today? Woo-hoo-hoo. Hey, before we jump into the message this morning, continue with a series called Daddy Issues. I want to talk about something very, very, very important that is coming up in 2 weeks. Is Easter Sunday morning. And every day of our lives as followers of Jesus is Resurrection Day. All right, every moment of our life, every day, every second is an opportunity to celebrate the resurrection. But Easter Sunday is particularly special. It's the one day out of the year that we really set aside to celebrate that. And so we make a really big deal about Easter weekend at LifePoint. We just think, I mean, here's just kind of where we stand on it. We just think that if you are a person who predicted your death, predicted how you would die, predicting your death is pretty easy, right? I'm going to die. But if you could predict how you're going to die and then predict that you're going to stay dead for 3 days, then predict that you're going to rise from the dead, walk out of the grave, and then pull it off, then you have our attention. All right, we just think that's a really big deal. If anybody wants to attempt that this afternoon, if you can pull all that off, we'll go with you. All right, but that's the reason we make a really big deal out of Easter Sunday is Jesus predicted his death, how he would die, how long he would stay dead, that he was going to rise again, and he did it. And so if a person raises himself from the dead, you have our attention. And we're going to celebrate that on Easter weekend. And I want to take just a minute to tell you why you have one of these, why you got this when you came in the door. If you got one of these, would you hold it up? Let's see how great of a job our host team did. Look at that all over the room. If you did not get two of them, you got shortchanged. Get an extra one when you go out the door. Everybody in the room, all the adults in the room, teenagers, you need two of them because we're going to ask you to do something very special with this. But this is how Easter weekend is going to work. And most of this information is on the back of the card. We will begin on Friday night, Good Friday, at 6 o'clock. You say, that's not on my card. Here's why it's not. It is just for us. All right? Hear me when I say this. Please do not invite your lost friends to Friday night. Your unchurched friends. This is just LifePoint night. You may say, well, that's kind of mean. No, we want them here on Saturday or Sunday, not on Friday. So Friday night, we're going to take communion together. We're going to celebrate the resurrection. There won't be a sermon. It'll just be music and communion and just a time to just reflect on Easter week, on Holy Week. It's just us, folks, Friday night at 6 o'clock. Then we will kick off Easter gatherings Saturday night at 6 o'clock. Which will be awesome. Let me tell you, we've been working on the Easter opener. If you are late, you're going to regret it. Right? Whichever gathering you come to, if you're late, you're going to regret it. It will be the best Easter opener you've ever seen at LifePoint. I guarantee it. It's really, really good. It's going to blow you away. Your friends are going to be glad you invited them to be here. That kicks off Saturday night at 6 o'clock. Immediately following our Saturday night gathering, if you'll see, it's got a little asterisk. We're having a flashlight Easter egg hunt. Now, we've never done this before, but here's what the plan is. It'll be dark when we leave the gathering. We're going to hand the first 200 kids a LifePoint flashlight. And we're going to let them run around and hunt Easter eggs in the dark with a flashlight. One of two things is going to happen. It'll be awesome fun or catastrophic. And either way, it'll look good on Facebook to convince more people to come back Sunday. All right? So Saturday night, immediately following flashlight Easter egg hunt for ages 3 through 12, we will divide them up. You won't have 12-year-olds running over 3-year-olds. So make sure you plan to come to that if you have 3 through 12-year-olds. Then Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, right here in the main auditorium and also at the coffee house at 9 o'clock. 11 o'clock right here and the coffee house, and then we'll wrap up the weekend Sunday night at 6 o'clock. All right, a lot of stuff going on. If you're watching online, you'll be able to watch during any one of those time slots. So there's technically 10 opportunities to be a part of Easter at LifePoint. Now, what that means is since Friday night is all for us, that means Saturday through Sunday night is all about everybody else. It's all about the folks that don't call themselves LifePoint. And so it's all about our guests. And so we need you to be serving. So today, if you have not already volunteered to serve on Easter weekend, I need you to take out that card you got when you came in the door, not this one, the other one. Put your name on it and put a phone number. Please don't put your Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook. email handle, whatever you got, because y'all don't answer those things. Put your phone number. We're going to call you and arrange and determine, help you figure out which service you're going to volunteer in, because you're going to hand these out. And we're going to be packed to the gills for all six of those on-site gatherings. And we're going to do a really, really, really good job of giving our guests an incredible experience on Easter weekend. That's why we need you to volunteer. Now, what are you going to do with these? Well, check this out. These exact postcards will be going out to 5,000 households in our general area in the vicinity here, not this week, but next week. So many of your neighbors will probably get one of these. We're asking you to take two of them, not 10, not 20, not 100, just two. I want you to write a personal invitation in the white space, okay? You may have to use a Sharpie because it's kind of glossy paper. I want you to write a personal invitation, and I want you to personally hand this to someone that you are inviting to Easter. I want you to think of people in your realm of influence, friends, family, coworkers, that you think might could benefit from hearing a message about the hope that Jesus Christ offers because he walked out of a grave. I want you to hand this to them and say, I would love for you to come with me on Easter, okay? Most people, if they are invited, will come. And your invitation could make an eternal difference. So I want you to pray about what two people you're going to invite. I'm going to ask you to invite them using this postcard. And then what's going to happen is we're going to pack this building out six times. And we'll have to add a gathering next year, which will stress Nick out all year trying to figure out where we're going to squeeze in another gathering. And that'll just be an extra benefit to how awesome of a weekend this is going to be, all right? So help me out with that. Understand this. Somebody's entire eternity could be changed with one invitation. So take these seriously. Begin to think about who you're going to invite, and let's do that. One last thing, and then we're going to pray and start and jump into the message. Today is the first Sunday of April. And that means it is LifePoint 101. If you've ever wondered how to get involved at LifePoint, maybe you've just been coming, sitting, you don't know everything about what we're doing, you don't understand everything, or interested to know how you could get involved, that begins with LifePoint 101. All you have to do at the conclusion of this gathering is go out that door. Todd Odom will wait on you next to the next to my office door, and we're going to get you lunch. And we're going to spend just a little bit of time together talking about everything about strategy and what we believe and how you can get involved. Come hang out with us. Todd and I would love to see you this afternoon. And I'll make you a promise. You will not stay the whole time and Todd Odom not say something that you laugh at. All right? That's a promise. You will have a good time by being there. All right? Let's pray. And then we'll jump into this message on daddy issues. Father, we thank you so much for the morning. Pray that you would open our hearts and minds. Help us to hear clearly from your word. God, thank you for this time of year. Thank you every day that we celebrate that you walked out of a grave. But thank you specifically this time of year, God, that we take special time to celebrate that. Lord, I pray that you would just increase our efforts, multiply our efforts this time of year as we invite friends and family and coworkers. God, I pray that you would fill this building up, that you would draw people to yourself for your glory alone. God, that it's not about us in any way. It's all about you. It's all about your son. It's all about eternity and what you're wanting to do to redeem us. So, Lord, we pray that you would do something incredible and unexpected in a couple of weeks when we celebrate your son's resurrection. Guide our conversation this morning. May something be said that is inspirational, informational, or helpful. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a guest with us this morning, thank you for being here. Or if it's been a while since you've been here, thanks for coming back. If you haven't been here in the last few weeks, for the last four weeks, we've been in this sermon series called Daddy Issues. And the premise behind Daddy Issues is this, that oftentimes the way we view God is affected by our experience with our earthly father. Our perspective on our heavenly father is often affected by our interaction with our earthly father. And for some of you in the room, when you hear the word dad or you hear the word father, you have absolutely nothing but great thoughts that come to mind. You have great memories. Your father may still be alive and you have a great experience with him now. You may be buddies. You may have a great, everything is good. And then there's the rest of us. All right, there's the rest of us in the room that we hear that, and there's just issues that we've come to understand, some of them that we have swept under the rug, some of them that we have buried deep into our hearts. And throughout this series, what we have come to figure out is that our experience often limits our enjoyment and our understanding of our Heavenly Father. And interestingly enough, this week we're looking at untrustworthy dad. And it's interesting, this probably should have been the last sermon in the series, it's just not the way we roll. But this message is kind of the dad that somewhat encompasses all the other ones. Right, so if like me, if you've been coming on, in week one, I talked about distant dad. My dad was a very distant dad. He didn't come to ball games, and he wasn't really engaged in my life. And oftentimes what happens is if you have a distant dad that feels like he's a long way off, and maybe he doesn't care, and it feels like he's not engaged, then sometimes what that results in is that you have a hard time having confidence or trusting in your dad. You know, that when push comes to shove, you don't know if you can count on them. Or if last week, I know last week there were some people, I could feel the tension in the room as Todd Odom was teaching about abusive dads. And for some of you in the room, I know that is your reality, that you grew up and was very abused by your father. And because of that, you know, you came last week and you were like, you know, you thought those things were buried deep and those emotions was, you know, that was over. And that stuff kind of came to the surface, and maybe you realize that it's very hard to trust someone who hurts you. You know, you very much diminish trustworthiness when you abuse someone. Or maybe you had the father that's kind of Jekyll and Hyde dad. That, you know, one day he comes home and he wants to throw a ball in the backyard or have a tea party, and the next day he wants to throw you around. And you don't know what to expect. And that unexpected, inconsistent dad results in the fact that you can't trust what's going on. And what happens is eventually, if you have that kind of experience, you show up at church and some friend invites you, or something happens in life and you just find yourself at church, and suddenly you hear people talk about this guy called Father God, our Father that's in heaven, our Heavenly Father. And someone's trying to encourage you to put your trust in them and to put your faith in him, and your only thought is, I can't even have confidence in my own earthly father that I've met, that I've talked to, I've seen, I've experienced, and you're wanting me to trust this guy I've never even seen just based on, you know, some story that you're telling me or whatever. And not only that, but then life happens, and some of you in the room that's been coming to church for a long time, life happens, and it just doesn't feel like God's operating in your life the way you would if you could trust him. And sometimes when life hits the fan, we find ourselves just going, I don't know if I can count on God. I thought I could. I put confidence there, but it sometimes feels like God kind of lets you down. You know, for some of you in the room, maybe you grew up with a deadbeat dad. You know, maybe you grew up with a dad that, you know, he got the name dad just because he slept with your mom. You know what I'm saying? Like, he didn't deserve the name dad. He's kind of a father, and biologically he is, but you didn't know him because he didn't take care of you and he didn't provide. And the idea that you can trust God to provide just seems so foreign because you've never been able to trust anybody to take care of you and to provide. And, you know, that's one of the things most of this series I've kind of thrown my dad under the bus. You know, for most of it, I've kind of shared with you some of the inadequacies of my dad. And I was able to do that because my dad doesn't know what the internet is. And, you know, if somebody said, hey, you've been watching Matt preach online, my dad would be like, how does he do that? Like, there's a line at the church and he's on it. I mean, that doesn't even sound like normal. You know, my dad would have no clue. And we've only been a church 11 years, so he's only been able to make it once. And so, you know, I didn't think he would probably show up this week. And so, you know, I'm able to throw my dad under the bus during this series with no repercussions. But the one thing I can say that he does a really great job of is that my dad was a great provider. And even though he wasn't great at showing up for stuff, he was a great provider. I'd never wanted or wished for, you know, never had a need that went unmet. Even to today, if something was going on, my dad would make sure that my needs were met, and my brother and my sisters, because he was a great provider. And so it made it where my dad, I was able to trust my dad that he would take care of me. But there are people in the room that you find the very opposite to be the case. And this morning, what I want to do is, one of the things that we've learned throughout this series is that if we allow our experience or our emotions to define God, we find ourselves all over the map, right? Because emotions are so unpredictable, and they make a terrible guide. You ever notice that? If you make decisions based on your emotions, you live life full of regret. You know what I'm saying? Like, you figured that out yet? I mean, it's like, you know, emotions are just, they're just up and down and left and right and all over the place, and based on the moment and how things happen. And so when we trust our experiences or our emotions to help us figure out what God is like, then we find ourselves in all kind of chaos in our life. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to take you to a story in the book of Genesis that we get to see what kind, we get to see a picture of what it looks like to trust God and why we can trust God. Because see, here's what I think. I think that there are people in this room this morning, all across the room, that I think you're okay with coming to church. I think there's people watching online like this. You're all right turning on you know, your computer and watching online and coming to church. And you may enjoy the music, and you may tolerate the messages. But the idea of really putting confidence in God, like to really say to God, I'm going to allow you to direct my life. I'm going to allow you to chart the direction of my life. It is something that is foreign to you. It's something that you're really not interested in. And I think a lot of it goes back to, it's an invisible guy that you're telling me has my best interest in mind, but I don't know, it just doesn't feel like that. Doesn't feel like that for me. And so I want to take you to a story, and this is what I want to challenge you with. I'm going to tell you the sermon before I tell you the sermon. All right, I never do this. Here's what I want you to understand. The bottom line this morning is I want you to walk away from here understanding this. You can trust God no matter what. The bottom line this morning is I want you to walk away from here with this idea that regardless of what my experience says, regardless of what my emotions say, regardless of what my circumstances suggest, I can trust God no matter what. And I think one of the best ways to see that is to find ourselves in the book of Genesis. Now, if you're not familiar with church or not familiar with the Bible, Genesis as a word just means beginnings, right? And so the book of Genesis is the beginning of human history. And interestingly enough, it's at the beginning of your Bible. So you should all be able to find it really easily. All you got to do is flip to page like 1, and Genesis will be there. And then you can flip over a little bit, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22 this morning. But here's kind of how the story happens. In the book of beginnings, in the book of Genesis, just 5 words into the book, we begin to get a glimpse of the character of God. We begin to get a glimpse of his personality. Because in the very first verse, it says, in the beginning, God created. And from the very beginning, from the very first word, we begin to get this picture of the character of God, that he is a creative God, that he is imaginative, that he is a God of action. He does something. And in Genesis chapter 1, we find out that in just 6 days, he creates the heavens, the earth, all that we know, and he creates humanity. And he places humanity in a perfect garden where they are perfectly provided for. They have 100% provision. They have life very, very well. God is taking care of them. He is in intimate relationship with them. It is God and human, God and Adam and Eve, God and man, in this perfectly designed setting for a perfectly designed experience. And God puts a tree in the garden. He says, in order, you know, to have true intimacy, there has to be an opportunity for you to go a different direction. So he says to Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit that's on this tree. And if you know anything about the book of Genesis, we're three chapters in, and Adam and Eve is already breaking the rules. And it's really this beautiful picture, not of their sin, but of God's redemption, as God comes and walks in the cool of the day, and he finds them hiding, and he gets them to explain their sinfulness to him. And then God even sacrifices an animal to cover the shame of their nakedness. You ought to go check it out, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You'll find all of that stuff. And then as the book continues to go, as the book of Genesis, as Moses is narrating the beginning of human history, as it progresses through, we just begin to see the character of God revealed over and over and over and over again. And then there's this character that gets introduced named Abram, right? And he's a nomadic. His family is a nomadic family, which means they just move around through the Middle East. You know, the setting's the Middle East. And they're just moving around all over the place, wherever they can find food for their flocks. And, you know, they find a nice creek or a nice river. You know, they may hang out there for a little while. And they just kind of move as the wind blows. And God decides to interact personally with Abram. And he calls his name. He's like, Abram. I don't know if he done it that way or not. I just feel like that's the way God ought to talk. You know what I mean? Like, God ought to have a great, deep radio voice. You know what I mean? Abram. I don't know if he does that or not, but that's just what I see. And Abram immediately responds to him. When God calls his name, he says, here I am, Lord. And God says to Abram, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your immediate family. You can take your nephew Lot and his wife. And I want you to go. Leave your family, leave what you know, leave your influence, leave what you have, and go. And Abram's like, okay, I think I can do that. Where do you want me to go? And God says, I'll tell you when you get there, which is a great plan. You know what I mean? It's almost, that's like the equivalent of you deciding that you're going to take your wife to dinner, and you're like, so where do we want to go? And it turns into that same type conversation that Abram probably had with God. I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. I'll tell you when we get there. And it's just, you know, a lot of fun and excitement. That's what God does. He's like, I'll just tell you when I get there. I'll tell you when we get there. Just go. And so Abram decides he's going to do what God says, and he goes. And God says, listen, because of your faithfulness, because you trusted me, so I'm going to make you a promise. He said, I am going to make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the beach and the stars in the sky. That's a pretty good promise, especially in that day and time when influence and approval was kind of based upon your legacy, your heritage, your genealogy. That's kind of a good promise. Hey, I'm gonna make you have, your family is going to be as big as the sand on the shore and the stars in the sky. And Abram's like, man, that is awesome, God. Just one little thing, God. I'm just, you know, who am I to tell God what his business? But, you know, just one little thing, God. Me and my wife, Sarah, we don't have any kids. And God, just in case, you know, maybe you were busy like with somebody else and you didn't pick up on this. But God, I'm 100 years old and my wife is 90. Now, don't think this morning we got any 90-year-old ladies in the room. But I'm guessing if we do, you're probably not like thinking about getting pregnant next week and having a baby. You know what I mean? And so, you know, Abram's like, that's a great promise, God, but, you know, that seems a little far-fetched. But he believed God. He believed God. And for the next several chapters, it is a soap opera that happens. And I won't let the cat completely out of the bag because I want you to go home and read it if you have it. But, you know, eventually Sarah, his wife, is like, all right, so apparently I'm not going to have a baby. But maybe what God meant was you could have a baby with our, like, maidservant. So why don't you go sleep with her? I mean, it happened. Like, it's crazy soap opera. Go back and read it. It's really incredible. It's just a remarkable story. But eventually, the ripe age of 90 and 100, Sarah has a baby. And they name him Isaac. And I just want you to think, just kind of put yourself in this situation. Can you imagine the exhilaration that comes when your entire world has been kind of wrecked because you haven't had children? Because see, in this day and time, here's what would have happened. Every time for 90 years probably, 80 to 90 years of Sarah's life, you know, or ever since she was old enough to have kids, every time she would go to the marketplace, every time she'd walk down the road, every time she'd get in a crowd of people, if there was a party, she always got the mm-hmm look. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The mm-hmm look. Because here's what that culture assumed. That culture assumed that for a woman to not be able to have children meant that God was punishing her for her sinfulness. Now, didn't mean they knew what the sin was, but that was the assumption. So every time she was in a room with people, they looked at her like, yeah, you're the one that God doesn't like. So for maybe 70 years, she dealt with that. And now all of a sudden, she has a baby in her old age. I mean, can you imagine how she took care of Isaac? I mean, I want you to think about it. That's what they named. Can you imagine? It's like, you know, like I love getting around first child parents. Like when you have your first kid, you know, Brittany and Taylor's about to have their first baby. I can't wait to watch as all that happens. Because first baby parents, like you guys like coddle those babies. You know what I mean? Like you can't let them get dirty. Can't let, you know, you buy hand sanitizer at Sam's in bulk. You know, like everywhere you go, like hand sanitize, keep the baby from getting sick. Don't let the baby get a runny nose. Don't let the baby like get dirty. And then there's people in our church, you know, you got like four kids. Like they'll bring the fourth kid home from the hospital. And like you see them like 2 weeks later and you're like, hey, where's that baby at? And they're like, oh, he's cutting grass in the backyard. You know what I mean? It's like the fourth one's like, you know, it's like, it don't even matter. You know, first kid didn't have sugar till they were like 14. Fourth kid gets it like on the way home in the bottle, you know. But can you imagine like all, I mean, she's 90 years old. I mean, I bet you Isaac's precious, precious Isaac, I bet his little feet didn't touch dirt till he was like 14. You know what I mean? Like they just like carried him around on a pillow probably. I mean, can you just imagine like it was the culmination of every hope and dream that Sarah and Abraham had ever had. And when you read this story in the book of Genesis, you can just feel the exhilaration of just God doing the incredible, of God just blessing it because he wanted to, blessing because of his faith, his obedience. And then you get to chapter 22. And when you get to chapter 22 of Genesis, this is what happens. After these things, after what things, after all that had happened, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. Now, I love this, by the way, because, you know, like, what's really cool about this is you see God call Abraham's name all through this book of Genesis. It's like four or five times. It's like, Abraham. And every time, Abraham's like, yeah, God, like immediately, like before he gets out, like, yeah, God. And this time he's like, here I am. And he's probably thinking, I wonder what could the day be? I mean, first time God said Abraham, it's like change the zip code. Next time God said Abraham, it's like you're going to have a baby. I mean, how's it going to get any better? Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. All that sounded great. I said, Abraham's probably like, vacation, going to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'll tell you. Listen, I don't know what your week's been like, or your month, or your year, or your life for that matter. I'm going to go out on a limb and say, you ain't never had that day. Because, you know, you ain't never had the day where this is what you heard God say. Hey, take your firstborn child, and what I want you to do is go to this mountain. And I want you to build a fire pit. And I want you to put some wood in the fire pit. And I want you to build a grill over the top of it. And then what I want you to do is I want you to take your 15, 16, 17-year-old son, the one that you waited 100 years to have, Abraham. And I want you to tie his arms behind his back. And I want you to lay him down on the grill. I want you to take out a knife and I want you to kill him. And then I want you to light the fire and burn his body to ashes to show me how much you love me. Now, I don't know what your day's been like or your week or your month or your life. I'm just going to say you ain't had that day. And can you imagine at that moment, Abraham had to be thinking, man, I answered God way too quickly. He ever says, Abraham, again, I ain't listening. And here's the thing. If we're telling this story today, if this story is happening right now, and I'm up here, I'm going, hey, listen, I was talking with God this week, and just want all of you to know, we've got a fire pit set up around back. 2:30 this afternoon, I need everybody to bring their firstborn child, and we're just going to have a big sacrifice out back. You know what? Every one of you, 100%, would go, he's lost his mind. Ain't no way I'm doing that. And you would be right to do that. And we would expect here that this is the point where Abraham goes, you know what, God, I'm out on that. No way am I doing that. God, you've gone too far. Leave my family. Go. I can do that. You know, watch, you know, allow Lot to have his pick. I can do all that. God, for several chapters in Genesis, I've done what you told me to do. It's where it all stops. Not doing that. And we would expect the next verse to be, and Abraham said, no way, Jose, right? I mean, that's kind of what you expect the next. But instead what happens is this, and it's just remarkable to me. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place which God told him. He gets up early the next morning to go do what God says. You know, the last week we had 21 days of prayer. Some of you came for that. Thank you so much for that. For those of you who couldn't make it and you prayed with us, we appreciate that. For those of you that didn't, neither one, Well, you should love Jesus more this next week and come with us. But I'm kidding a little bit. But we got up at we were here at 6 o'clock in the morning and praying each day this week. And, you know, that means Todd gets up at 4:15, he says, and I got up at 5:42 and made it over here. But you know, there's some of you in the room that you're like, every morning, you're like, good morning, Lord. And then there's the rest of us like me that gets up and goes, good Lord, it's morning. And that's kind of where I hate mornings. You know, I can get up to deer hunt and I can get up to fish. I still don't love to do it, but I can make myself do it. I can make myself get up to come pray. But let me tell you when I'm not getting up early. The morning to go kill my son. In fact, I'm probably not going to get up at all. You know what I mean? I'm going to stay in the bed, be like, yeah, missed it, God. I knew you wanted me to do it on Tuesday. Look at that. It's already Wednesday. I guess I don't have to do that now. I'm not going to get, but here's what Abraham does. God has so proven to Abraham his trustworthiness. He has so proven to Abraham that what he says, he does. And let me tell you what Abraham, God said, take your son Isaac, go sacrifice. Let me tell you what Abraham heard. Abraham remembered the promise that God told him, that he was going to make his descendants like the sand on the shore, like the stars in the sky. And Abraham thought to himself, I know, I'm telling you, Abraham went, you know what? God can be trusted no matter what. And if he's doing this, he's doing something great. There's got to be something going on. God has never let me down. So he arises early in the morning, goes and cuts some firewood, gets his buddies, gets his young men together, gets Isaac, and takes off. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. They get where they're going. This is remarkable. They get where they're going, and he tells the young men, y'all stay right here. Me and the boy, we're going to go worship. We're going to come back. And he gets Isaac, and he's like, hey, Isaac, you're like 18, I'm 118, or 16, I'm 116. I'm going to let you carry the firewood. So he starts putting the firewood on, giving it to Isaac. He takes the wood of the burnt offering, lays it on Isaac's his son, and he takes in his hand the fire and the knife. So both of them went together. And Isaac says to his father, now just imagine this. Like, I don't know how far they go. Isaac's walking with firewood. And he's got to start looking around. He's like, I got some firewood, and you've got a knife, and you've got fire. We have everything we need for a burnt offering except for one small little thing. I wonder what Dad's planning on killing for the sacrifice. I'm carrying the firewood. We don't have a sheep. So he asks him, he says, my father. Abraham says, here I am, my son. He says, behold, you got fire and wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham's response is the thing I want you to see this morning. Don't miss this. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Now, let me tell you how the story happens. They get up there and they build a fire pit and they put a grill over it. They lay the fire and they get it ready for a fire. They lay the wood down, get it ready for the fire. And then Abraham says to Isaac, turn around, son. I got to tie your hands behind your back. And the story tells us he ties his hands behind his back, lays him down on the altar. Now, let me just tell you, side note here. Let me just tell you, there's a lot to be said for Isaac and his and how much Isaac trusts God because of the trustworthiness that he saw in his father. Because I'm just telling you, me, it's Matt. If I am 17, 18 years old, there's not a 118-year-old man anywhere that is going to tie me down and kill me on a fire pit. I'm just saying. Abraham might have had the greatest beard to ever exist, and he may have been one tough old man, but I'd have grabbed him by his beard and punched him in the face so hard that he would not have killed me and put me on a fire pit. I'm just saying. He's not a 118-year-old man anywhere that's going to do that. I don't care what his name is. But for whatever reason, Isaac allowed his dad to tie him up. And I think it's because what Isaac saw in his father was a guy who trusted God 100%. And I think that Isaac understood, I can trust God because I can trust my father. And dads in the room, if you'll learn and you will make it a priority in your life to trust God, you'll find that your kids find you a whole lot more trustworthy. You know, your kids need to see you do something just for the sake of faith. Just because, even if it doesn't make sense, they need to see you, that you trust God even when it doesn't make sense. And I believe in Isaac's life, he had seen that in his father. And so he allows Abraham to tie him up. He lays him on the grill, on the altar. And Abraham raises a knife to kill his son. And right before he kills him, God goes, Abraham. And at that, I don't know how quickly Abraham answered, yes, God, before, I promise. That one happened before God said, Ham. You know what I'm saying? Like, Abraham, yeah, yep, I'm right here, yep, what? And he says, hey, don't do that. I was just testing to see if you love me, if you trust in me. He said, but, you know, you need to make a sacrifice. He said, just go over there. There's a ram caught in the briars. And Abraham goes over, there's a ram caught in the briars, and he takes the ram, and he kills it, and he sacrifices it to the Lord. Now, I've already told you. I mean, what do I want you to know from that? I mean, listen, God can be trusted no matter what. You see, let me tell you what Abraham learned that day. Abraham was asked to do the unthinkable and got to see God do the unimaginable. So again, he was asked to do the unthinkable. Go kill your son. And he got to see God do the unimaginable. You know what that was? He saw God provide with a ram in briars. Now, let me just tell you, this is remarkable. Because you see, never before, I'm confident of, and never since, has there ever been a goat or a sheep, whichever that was. All right. Some say it was a goat. Some say it was like a mountain sheep. Let me tell you, never in the history of the world before or since have those, either one of those animals ever got caught in briars. You know why? Because it's what they eat. I mean, we're on Sand Mountain. You ever seen a goat hung in briars? No. You know why? Because if a goat ever stumbled into a briar patch and got stuck, you know what it would do? Eat. Be like, I am stuck in the briars. I will just eat dinner and be out of the briars. But here's what God did. Here's what God did. God said to a goat one day, or a sheep, we'll call him Billy. I don't know what his name was, but I like the name Billy for a goat or a sheep. He says, hey, Billy. And goat went, yes. He said, he said, I'm going to need you to do me a favor. And Billy was like, what? He's like, I need you to go over there and get caught in those briars. And Billy was like, I've never been caught in briars before. He said, oh, I know, but I need you to go do that. And the goat's like, okay, whatever. And goes and gets caught in the briars. And God asked him to do that because here's what he did. He asked Abraham to do the unthinkable so that Abraham could see the unimaginable. He's the only person ever, I assure you, that has seen God provide by providing a goat or a sheep to do something it would never do. What if this? Let me just ask you something. I know some of you are going through some stuff that's unthinkable, right? I don't know everybody in the room. And I don't know everybody's story. And I don't know what your this week looked like or last week or last month or last year. But I know some of you in the room. I have some friends in the room that in the last 6 or 8 months, you've gone through the unthinkable. I know some of you have. Right. I know some of you are right now in the middle of unthinkable. Some of you are having to go through situations that are related to health or relationships or finances or just stuff. And right now you're in the middle of the unthinkable. Let me ask them, just what if? What if? Just imagine this. What if instead of it just feeling like that God has abandoned you and that God doesn't care and that God's paid attention to everybody else but not you? That God can't be trusted. What if instead of that, what if God's taking you through the unthinkable so that he can do the unimaginable? What if on the other side of your unthinkable is God's unimaginable? What if what God has planned for you right now exceeds your imagination? What if God's planning to do something with you and through you that you can't even imagine at this point? And the unthinkable is preparing you for the unimaginable. You see, I'm not going to make you a promise I can't keep this morning, or I'm not. I'm not going to promise you that whatever you're going through, God's going to fix it. I'm not going to promise you that. I'm not. There may be people in this room right now, you're going through a sickness, and you know what? Your healing might come in eternity. I can't promise that. Let me tell you about another unthinkable that became unimaginable. It was a few months ago. A lady called us, asked us, would our elders and our pastors meet with them and pray for her? And we said, absolutely, we'd love to do that. I'll never forget, she met in my office just a couple of months ago. Met in my office. This lady had the thing you get when you have the flu, you know, the little mask. She had that on because her immune system was so weakened because she had stage 4 cancer. I mean, just a horrible, unimaginable, right? I was at 21 days of prayer this week. I think it was Tuesday morning. Her sister came up to me and said, hey, I just want to tell you something. I said, what? She said, my sister went to the doctor last week for her cancer treatment. And the doctor told her she has no cancer. None. Zero. Doctor said, I don't know how to explain it. Only thing I come up with is a miracle. You know what it is? It's unthinkable becoming unimaginable. Now, you say, are you going to promise that to me, Matt? No, I'm not. I'm not. But I'm going to tell you what you can trust, you can count on, is that God can be trusted no matter what. I don't know what your what is today, but God can be trusted no matter what. And if maybe today you're dealing with something, maybe today it just feels like that God's a long way away and it's just hard for you to place your trust and your confidence in Him, I want to show you a verse in the book of Psalms. It's a song that David wrote. And if anybody understood unthinkable and unimaginable, it was David. I mean, the unthinkable was there's a giant, and the unimaginable was you're going to kill him with a rock. I mean, it's just silly. And all throughout David's life, he saw God turn the unthinkable into the unimaginable. And he wrote a song, and I love this song. And this is what I want to encourage you. The band's going to come up right after this song. And I want to give you an opportunity that if you've got a what going on right now, if you've got an unthinkable in your life, I want to offer to you this song as a song that your heart can sing while our band is singing. Here's what David says. He says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. The word refuge is my place of safety. In other words, David says, there's a whole lot of stuff that happens, but God, you alone is what my soul is waiting for. My hope alone is in you. You're my rock, you're my salvation, you're my safe place. And you are the one that my salvation is dependent upon you, and my glory is dependent upon you. And then here's what David says that I want to offer to you. Here's the chorus I want to offer to allow you to sing to God in prayer while these guys are singing. Here's what he says. To you and I, David says, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. You see, I don't know when your unthinkable becomes unimaginable. I don't know if it's on this side of eternity or that side. I don't know. But I know God can be trusted. And this morning, if He feels like, I just don't know if I can. I don't know if that's, I couldn't even trust my own dad. How can I trust God? I can't see Him. I've never met Him really. Here's what I encourage you to do. Pour out your heart before Him. And find that God's a refuge for us. That God is a safe place for us. Maybe while we're singing this morning, you're welcome to use this altar if you'd like to do that. You can stay in your seat. You turn around and use your chair as an altar. But maybe this is it. Maybe you just need to say this to God. I don't like what I'm going through. That's what it means when He says, pour out your heart. If it's in your heart, lay it out before the Lord. Say, I don't like it, God. It doesn't feel good. I don't feel like You care. It doesn't seem like You like me very much. Pour out your heart before God. And David says we can do that because God is a refuge for us. He is a safe place for us. What if your unthinkable is about to be God's unimaginable? What about this? What if that were to happen, wouldn't the most tragic story in the world be if you stopped God short of the story and never got to see the unimaginable? I mean, imagine this. Imagine if Abraham had said, you know what, God, I don't trust You. I ain't doing it. Not going to that mountain. I ain't going to Moriah. I ain't killing my son. I ain't doing it. You know what? You know what? Abraham would have never experienced God's unimaginable. If you're experiencing unthinkable right now, would you pour out your heart? Would you ask God? Because listen, I'll end with this. Listen, this is so good. Here's the way God works. You see, the unthinkable was God sending his son to pay the price for my sins and your sins. I mean, that's unthinkable. Why would God do that? And on the cross, the beloved, perfect son of Jesus hangs. And the unthinkable has happened. And 3 days later, it became unimaginable as he walked out of the grave and secured for all of us redemption with the Father. If you're an unthinkable, look for unimaginable. Father, we thank you this morning.